Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, September 15th, the year of our Lord, 2024. And this is the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. It is a joy to welcome you here to the podcast. I pray that you are well, and I pray that this will be a time of worship and reflection and renewal for all of us. So let's begin. And we start with some breathing that calls to mind the goodness of God, so that we could give thanks to God, that we'd understand that every breath is a gift, the gift of life. So take in and receive that gift and hold it for a moment. Don't just hold that breath, but savor it. Be mindful of it. What a beautiful and mysterious gift it is, this gift of life. And as you breathe and give thanks, I encourage you to call to mind the people and the places and the opportunities. Anything in your life, in the story of your life that lights you up inside. Those things for which you are most grateful. And as they come to mind, thank God for each and every one of them. And now with your heart and your mind full of these good things, if you have room, spread your arms wide. Extend your fingers. Turn your face toward the sky. And say it out loud. Thank you, God, for every good thing. Thank you for the gift of life. And in this spirit, in this posture, let's begin together in worship. Please join with me in the call to worship, and you can find that in your digital bulletin. If you just go to the left of where you found today's podcast, just below the line, you'll see a tab that says Sermon Notes. Tap on that, click on it, the bulletin will come up for you. Let's begin. Through suffering and rejection, O God, you bring forth our salvation. For in Jesus, you embrace our humanity and transform our lives by the glory of his cross. Grant that for the sake of the gospel, we may rebuke the lure of this world, take up our cross, and follow your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, our gospel reading comes from Mark's gospel in the 8th chapter, verses 27 through 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any of you wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. Take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your word, alive, living among us. We come to you in this moment, O God, and we seek to be transformed by this word, healed by this word, challenged by it, made more fully alive by it. And we know that can only happen if we hear it. And there are so many things that distract us, O God, that want a piece of our attention. And so we pray in this moment that we would have our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds firmly focused on you. And so we pray, meet us here. Save us from distraction and misinterpretation. And help us to truly hear what it is you are saying to us through this, your good, good word. We pray this in your holy name and we say, Amen. Friends, as we prepare to consider this story in Mark's gospel, which begins with a question, I want to begin with another question. I want you to think very briefly and quickly and come up, let the first answer that comes to your mind be your answer. The answer to this question: why are you listening to the podcast right now? Why are you listening to this podcast on this day right now? Just hold that answer in front of you. If you have pen and paper, you could write it down. And then next to that answer, I want you to just draw a line, a blank space, to consider the answer that wasn't top of mind, the reason that you're listening that might be one or two layers below the surface. And with those, that immediate answer and with that blank space in mind, now let's engage with the story that we're presented with today. This takes place with Jesus and his disciples on the road. They have been out doing that thing that they do, the miracle working, the life-changing miracles and the teaching, which often leads to conflict with the religious and political authorities who understand themselves to be the ones in charge of the religious teaching and the miracle working. And so that puts Jesus at odds with them. And we often hear these brilliant moments of teaching and argument that Jesus has with these people. Just prior to today's reading in chapter 8, we have a story of Jesus feeding the masses, 4,000 people, with just a few loaves and a few fish. We also have the story of Jesus healing a blind man, and in between those two stories of an argument between Jesus and the Pharisees and Jesus teaching about the caution that the disciples ought to have regarding the teaching of the Pharisees. So with that as our context, we will look at right at the beginning here. Verse 27, Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is pagan territory. There would be all different kinds of local regional gods worship there, icons and statuary to these various gods. And Jesus is there and very much teaching in the open. But as they're making their way there, Jesus poses this question to the disciples as they're walking along. And they've got 7 chapters of work behind them. They're almost through the 8th chapter of the work. So Jesus checks in with them and asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And he gets various answers. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And then Jesus gets more direct. He asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" And true to form, Peter is the first one to speak up. Peter answers him directly, "You are the Messiah," which Jesus affirms by his direction. Peter says, "You're the Messiah," and then Mark tells us that Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. "You're right, Peter. But you can't tell that to anyone." And I'll interject here. You can't tell anyone about that because you don't even know what you're saying when you say, "I'm the Messiah." And they won't even know exactly what you're hearing. They're hearing when you say, "I'm the Messiah." And then he goes on to explain why it is he wants them to keep quiet, I think. He sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man, the Messiah, must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now he's not only teaching his disciples, his students, but he's saying this right in this pantheon of religious thought there in Caesarea Philippi, out in the open for anyone to hear. He said all this quite openly. And Peter gets worried. What he's saying is dangerous. And so Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Like, "What? You got to chill, Jesus. I love you. I just told you, you're the Messiah, but you look where we are. And Jesus is having none of it. He rebukes Peter. Turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." This is what it means to be Messiah and to follow Messiah. Jesus starts laying down this hard-to-hear truth, hard-to-understand truth, truth that the outsider would look in and say, "This guy's crazy, this guy's dangerous, this one needs to be contained, and if they're following him, they must be dangerous too." Jesus, you got to know your audience. Where Jesus says, "Peter, hold on. You don't speak on behalf of God. You are speaking on behalf of the powers of this world. Get behind me, Satan." So he has the teaching for Peter, but that kind of thinking that you got to watch your language, you got to know your audience, that's not just on Peter's heart. That is on the disciples' heart and for those in the broader circle around them. You're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. What are those human things? Self-preservation. It's unsafe to say what you're saying, Jesus. We might not be welcome. We could get kicked out of town. We could get arrested. Those are all the human consequences for what you're saying. But Jesus loops it back. "I'm not interested in those things. I'm interested in divine things, on truth and peace and hope and grace and love and justice. That's my focus. Shalom, peace, wholeness, integration, healing." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any of you wish to come after me," just to repeat, "let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That's a hard one to think about. This is an audience of people that knows what the cross means. The cross is not, at this point, domesticated into a hope-filled symbol of the Christian church. It has not become a symbol of resurrection. The cross, as Jesus is referring to it, is a symbol of Roman torture and occupying authority. That to step out of line with the Roman peace, to get crosswise with the world order, can get you nailed to one of those things. And that, what does he mean then, to take up this cross? I believe he's getting at a way of living. Getting at his way of living. That to speak the truth when it is unpopular or dangerous is to carry your cross. To seek justice and love mercy. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind is to risk the cross. To live in a divine kind of non-compliance with an oppressive, aggressive, violent, greedy world order is to risk the cross, is to carry it. He goes on to explain further, for those who want to save their life, those who want to play it safe, those who want to keep the truth to themselves, those who are going to go along to get along in an effort to maintain the status quo, to save their life, they'll actually lose their lives. But those who lose their life for my name's sake, those who are willing to stand in the truth for what is good, right, pure, worthy, just, lovely, that they stand for the truths of God, even if it means the cross, those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? There's an old expression that one might say, well, you're trying to discern whether or not to engage in an argument or take on some certain power or authority. And it might be a big thing or a seemingly little thing. And one of the expressions is you got to pick your battles. Or another thing people say is, I'm not willing to die on that hill, or that's a hill to die on. Well, that's somewhat what Jesus is saying here, that there are some hills worth dying on, that there is a way of living, there is a dedication to truth and love and justice, that is a way of living, an unwavering way of living. That is the life of the disciple. And that may come in regular conflict with the world around you. A world that might ask you to shut up and sit down. A world that might say to you, there's nothing to see here. Just look the other way, put your head down and keep moving. Are you sure you want to get into this with me? Because to fight this fight could end in a long prison sentence for you. Careers have ended by the rabble-rouser who has to stand up in the meeting and speak up for what's right or true or just. Just go along to get along. I don't want to die on that hill. If I speak up, I'll lose my tenure track position. I'll miss the promotion. I won't make it on the team. My friends will think I am weird. Those are all the risks that one takes when they've been convicted of that which is true. This thing that is the gospel, the life of Christ, which can quite often put us at odds with seemingly polite society. But I think we've all had that feeling of when we've held our tongue, not spoken up on behalf of ourselves or someone else, for fear of whatever consequences might come. And we don't speak, and we let it go, and it eats at us. In some ways, it feels like a little death inside. And I think, conversely, that when we muster the courage and the faith, and maybe gather some friends, and we stand up boldly for what we understand to be right and true, and good and worthy and lovely, when we can boldly say that Jesus is the Messiah, that there is a God, that how we live makes a difference now and forever. That's a new way of living for a lot of us. Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father by the holy angels. There's not a lot of lipstick and rouge to put on this text. It's just plain, and it's hard to hear. But boldly speaking the truth matters. Understanding why it is we worship and who it is that calls us to worship matters. Because the more truth that we can tell and live into, the more bold that we can be with the lived expression of our faith, the more alive we become. I think you've all experienced it. And like I just said, we've experienced the other two, how it makes us feel when we zip our lip for fear of the repercussions. There is a tremendous amount here, and it is genuinely good news. So my challenge is this. What is your cross? What are you willing to risk? Is there a truth that you've not been able to tell, that you might find some courage in today's reading to go ahead and tell it, and to give yourself some grace if today's not the day, if you need some help, if you need a little more courage and strength? Remember, this Peter who boldly blurts out, "You're the Messiah," is the same Peter who stands in a courtyard while Jesus is being interrogated and says, "I never knew the man." Jesus knows that it's really hard to be a disciple. It's in the trying. It's in the falling and the getting back up. It's in the naming and the claiming of truth. It's in the confession of our sin that we sing in harmony with the song that God is singing. And we find a sense of our heavenly home in the here and now. And again, that's very rich, good news, to which I say, amen. Gracious and merciful God, we call out to you and we pray. We confess, O God, that we deny you with our lips, with our actions and our inactions. We sin and we fall short of what it means to be a disciple. We recognize these things in ourselves and we confess them to you. And we want to stay on the road. We want to be on the path toward you. And so we confess and we claim the promise of our faith that when we do so, when we're honest with ourselves and with you, we are called to new life. We have new strength for the journey. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your grace and your peace and your encouragement. And with all of this in mind, God, we humbly ask for your help, for your intervention. There are so many things that are happening in our world right now that only you have the solution to. And so we pray for healing of this world. Bring your peace into our violence. Bring your provision into our hunger. Bring your hope into the midst of despair. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And I ask, O God, that you would draw close to all of us, because you know that we all keep these prayer lists, things that we're excited about, things that we're worried about, people and places and situations and opportunities. And we just pray you'll come alongside us and help us with all of these things. Help us to see them through your eyes. Help us to be agents of your healing grace where we can. And help us to see your miracles as you perform them. And so we make quiet space. We take a few moments to sit quietly and recognize that you are with us and you hear these prayers. We break our silence. We give thanks for the gifts of peace and quiet. We pray that you'll join us as we say together a prayer that you taught your first students. Hear us, O God, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, my dear friends, as we prepare to go our separate ways, let us continue to be mindful of the truth that we need to speak, of the chances and the risks that we need to take, of the reasons why we gather in worship to begin with, mindful of the presence of God in our lives. God that we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who blesses you and bids you peace. Go in peace. Amen.